Can we turn to the Song of Solomon for our scripture reading today, just before the book of Isaiah, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and beginning at the first verse of the chapter. Now, what I'm really considering chapter 5 and chapter 6, but for the sake of time, we'll just read the fifth chapter of the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning our reading at the first verse. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up unto my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. This is my beloved, or what is my beloved more than another beloved, O ye fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we unite in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name. And we thank thee for thy word. We think of this vision, this picture of our Saviour, who is altogether lovely. And we can, many of us say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And we rejoice in all of God's mercy to our hearts. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless as we come again today. We pray that thy word might be of a blessing and a challenge to our hearts as we consider it and as we seek to understand what God would have to say to our hearts and to our souls. Bless and be with us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, Amy Wilson Carmichael, the great missionary, wrote a little booklet or a book, and she called it Comfy Christians. And she took her title from a story of a little girl who was going to a birthday party. And when she was going out to the birthday party, her mother had said to her, now you be good when you go out. And so she went to the birthday party, and she came home again, and her mum wanted to check with her that she had been good. So she said, have you been a good girl when you were at the birthday party? And she said, well, I haven't been a good girl, and I haven't been a bad girl. I have just been comfy. And she thought that was a great description of many Christians in that day and generation. And I think perhaps throughout all days and generation, there are many that are not good or bad, but they are just comfy. And I think we have a great illustration of that in this portion of Scripture, because here is the story. It's based upon the relationship between a royal bridegroom and his bride. And we have the picture here of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in the Bible, the church of Christ, God's people, are pictured as the bride. And we think of how in Revelation 21 and 2, particularly the book of Revelation, we have the picture of the bride. And in Revelation 21 and 2, we have the heavenly Jerusalem. And it says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 9 of the same chapter says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we think of how we have many times when the love of a husband to the wife is likened to the love that Christ has for his church. We read in Ephesians 5 and verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we think of the marriage day. We're told in Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And all who are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb will enter into that great marriage feast, and will sit down with the Lord, and the marriage, as it were, will be cemented for all eternity, because we'll be with him throughout the countless ages of eternity at that great marriage of the Lamb. But in this portion of Scripture, we have a picture of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, which is a picture of the relationship between the Lord and his church. And at this stage, it is not all that it should be, because we find that the bridegroom comes seeking for his bride, and the bride is comfy. She is in a bed, and she is lying down, and when she gets the call from her beloved, she does not want to rise. And you know, we look at ourselves, and sometimes we have to say that we are comfy Christians. We hear the voice of God. We know that God calls us to do something for him, or that we need to pray or to seek his face, but sometimes it is just too inconvenient and we become comfy. Well, I want us to think about what happens here when this bride here becomes comfy. And I want us to see the relationship that we have between the Lord and his people pictured here in this portion of Scripture. And there are a number of things that I want you to see about the love between the bride and the bridegroom that we can see in this portion of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to see is the blessing that love confers. Now I want you to look at verse 2, and we are introduced to the beloved here, to the bride, and we find her in a condition of ease and relaxation, and everything is going well for her. She is drinking wine and milk, and she is lying in a bed, and she is in a position of comfort here. And if you look at verse 5, she says, I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Now, what you have there, then, is a picture of riches and a picture of privation. She's been provided for. Somebody that has myrrh dropping from their hands. And of course, myrrh was a very expensive perfume or a very expensive spice. So, really here, I want you to see the riches that she has. The riches, obviously and evidently, had come from her royal lover. In other portions of the Song of Solomon, we find how the bride describes herself as being black. And she meant by that she'd been out in the sun. She really is somebody that has come from not a royal background. She's come from an ordinary background. She means by being black that she's been out working in the sun. She has been labouring. But now here she is, and she's obviously in comfort, and she has this perfume and this spice and so on. So here is a condition of riches, and it's evidently that she's been given riches by her royal bridegroom. And you know, we think of the riches that God has given to his people. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been given an eternal inheritance. And we are told that he is going to prepare a place for us. There's a home in heaven. Our destiny is a royal mansion, as it were. Our destiny is a place of riches. But not only is it our destiny, but we have riches now. He has given unto us life, and life more abundantly. He says in John 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are many that will want to steal our riches. The Lord said in the same passage in John 10, the thief cometh for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And there are many who would want to rob us of our riches. Sin would rob us of our riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we allow sin in, it robs us of the enjoyment and the blessings that we could have. The false doctrine can rob us of riches. When we go down a wrong road, and particularly for the unsaved, there are those that are being told that it's well with them, that because they have been baptized or gone through confirmation, that is well with them as far as eternity is concerned. And that is robbing them. False doctrine can rob them. And then, of course, the devil. And the devil would want to rob us of our riches. But the Lord Jesus gives us riches. We think of how he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We have riches untold. We think of what the hymn writer says, I am a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Saviour, I'm a child of the King. And we can rejoice in that. That God has set us in heavenly places in Christ today. And that's a wonderful blessing and a benefit. But not only do I want you to see that this lady here, this bride, has riches, but she is rejoicing. I want you to see that there is enjoyment here, because we read about the sweet-smelling perfume. She says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. She is relaxed. Here she is lying down. She's taking her rest. She doesn't have to labour. And of course, again, we think of the joy and the pleasure that the Lord has for his people. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We think of how Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And the child of God should be living a life of joy and enjoyment. It should be a life of satisfaction and blessing. And again, sin will rob us of that. There are so many, and maybe that little sense of enjoyment has gone. But as we worship, as we read the Word of God, there should be that sense of fellowship with God, that enjoyment in His presence, there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And as we experience real fellowship with our God, then there is that joy, that real joy and wonderful joy that comes of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. I hope to you, dear child of God, that you have that sense of blessedness and happiness and joy and contentment. I hope today that that is true of you. If you don't have it, there is something wrong. Maybe there is something untoward there, but God has given us riches and He wants us to be rejoicing. And we see the blessings that love here confers. But then I want you to see the burden that love creates. Now, there oughtn't to be a burden. It oughtn't to be a burden, but I want you to see in the portion of Scripture that the demands of love upon the bride here becomes a burden, a bother to her. And I want you to see the bother that love creates here. Look at verse 2 of the passage. Here is the bridegroom, and he comes and calls upon her, and she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefined. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the nine." And here is the demand of love. And love makes demands of us, that we have company one of another. And when we love one another, that company is not a bother. It's a delight. But I want you to see the demand that love creates here. And I want you to see the call of love. She says to her, "Open to me. Let me come in. Let me have fellowship with. Open the door and let me in. Let every barrier between us be broken down. Let everything that stops the fellowship that we should have, let that be taken away. Open to me." And then, woman, isn't that what the Lord wants for you and me? He wants us to make sure that every barrier, whatever that may be, to that free and full fellowship that we should have, that joyful fellowship that we should have, that should be broken down. Now, I don't know what that may be. It may be that there is a barrier of sin there. It may be that there is a barrier of business there, and business gets in the way. Or it may even be family relationships that get in the way. But the Lord says to us, make sure that everything that comes between me and thee is broken down. And He says, open to me. There's the call of love. And the Lord is making that call to you and to me today. But not only do I want you to see the call of love, but I want you to see the character of love. Look at the one who makes the call. He says of himself here in the portion of Scripture, verse 2, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefined, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the ninth. Now, there are commentators who say that the drops of the ninth are the sweat of his brow. But whether that's so or not, I'm not sure. But obviously, whatever it is, this bridegroom has been out in the night. He has been suffering the adversities of the night, as it were. He has been, his hair is filled with dew. He has had the rain fall upon him. And he has been out working. Later on we find him in the bed of spices, working. He's been out working, he's been out labouring, and he wants to come in and rest and have fellowship with his bride, and she is unwilling or unable at the start to let him in. You know, that adversity there speaks of the adversity that our Saviour went through for us. We think of how the bridegroom here, his head is filled with dew and his locks with drops of the night. And our Saviour was wet, not with the dew, but with his own precious blood that ran down from his hands and from his side. And he suffered and he laboured for us. He went to the cross of Calvary to suffer and bleed and die in our room and in our stead. And his call is today, open to me. And surely when we think of what our Saviour has done for us on the cross, it is just a small thing. But she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. She's sleeping at the call of her beloved. I wonder today, are we sleeping as the call comes from our Saviour? I sleep, but my heart waketh. And we're hardly, it is a bother to us to go and serve the Lord and to open to his fellowship and to be in his fellowship. Has that become a bother to you? Look at the barrier that love confronts. The bridegroom says, open to me. But look at the barrier. The barrier is the door, but it's more than that. It is the bride herself that is the problem. And I want you to see her apathy. Look at verse 3. She says, I put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? She's saying, don't bother me. Don't disturb me. I'm having a lovely time sleeping. And the bed is too comfortable. And my position is too easy. And I'm very easy and I'm very comfortable. And she says, don't bother me. The Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And perhaps there have been times when you've been sitting in front of a warm fire on a Sunday evening, and the thought of going to church, maybe you've just thought within your heart, Lord, don't bother me. I'm comfortable where I am. Maybe when the call comes on a Wednesday evening that there is help needed on the buses, you said, oh, bah, don't bother me. I'm at ease here, and everything is lovely, and somebody else can do it. Don't bother me. And you know, we can be like the bride here in this portion of Scripture, and she says, I sleep, but my heart wakeneth. The Lord calls us to serve us here. The Lord calls us to do something, but here the Lord is met with apathy. Is there that sense of apathy in our hearts? Not only do I want you to see there's apathy, but there is anguish here. Because at last she moves to open the door, and what does she find? She finds that her beloved has withdrawn himself. Look at verses 5 and 6. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. So eventually the bride does respond, but she's too late. Her beloved has withdrawn himself. You know, we just can't take the Lord for granted. We just can't come and call God and whistle for God like a dog and expect him to come at any time that we think we should or he should. Here is this woman, and she finds that the Lord has withdrawn himself. I wonder, have you found something like that? Have you found that perhaps your desire for worship or for prayer or for the things of God are not what it once was? Has the Lord withdrawn Himself? Do you hear the voice of God speaking in His Word? Do you know His nearness in the place of prayer? Have we that fellowship with our God today? There are many Christians, I fear, and they have no fellowship with our God today. And here was this woman, and she went out, and she wants fellowship, but she just wants fellowship on her own terms. And when she comes out to find fellowship on her own terms, the Lord has withdrawn Himself. And sometimes when the Lord has withdrawn Himself and His smile is gone, our satisfaction is gone, and our smile has gone. Has your smile gone, child of God? Oh, once you can remember meetings and you wanted to be there, and my, you were in a sense of trust and faith and anticipation as to what God would do. But no longer. And maybe we have to say that we sleep. We sleep, but our heart wakeneth. And I want you to see the barrier here that he confronts. But look at the burden that love contends with. Because now, having lost the presence of her bridegroom, I want you to see now that she discovers that he has withdrawn Himself. Her longing of love comes back, because she knows what she has lost. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? And look at what she does. Look at verse 7. She goes out before verse 7. She goes out, and then it says in verse 7, "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." So when she lost her beloved, she was devastated, and she goes out to find her beloved, only to be set upon by the watchmen, by the men of the world, by the men of the city. And they misuse her and they abuse her out in the world. The world is not kindly towards those who are backslidden and those that have lost the smile of the beloved. The world will misuse you and will mistreat you. And you know, many have gone out into the world, and in their sense of dissatisfaction with the fact that they've lost touch with God, they become angry with other Christians and disgruntled with other people and with what other people do or don't do, and it all becomes a matter of sadness and disgruntlement and disillusionment. And then you go out into the world and you find that the world will misuse you. There is no satisfaction in the world. There is no satisfaction out there. And I want you to see the misery that the bride feels. Notice what it says in verse 6. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer." And then in verse 8 she says, "I am sick of love." And my, she is desperately unhappy. You know, when the Lord withdraws, God's people become desperately unhappy. We read in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7 how Israel, or Ephraim as it's called in the portion of Scripture, Ephraim had joined himself to idols. And then in Isaiah 4 verse 7, the Lord says this about him: "Let him alone. Leave him alone. Let him be." Ephraim, or Israel, was going to be left alone by God because they had joined themselves to idols. And the world will prick us. And my, it is no pleasant thing to be in a place where we have the Lord withdrawn His presence from us. And you know what the answer is, child of God? Get back into His presence. Get back into His presence. Seek Him. Because I want you to see, lastly, the bounty that love communicates. Because while the bride here had lingered, and while she had not opened the door when her beloved had come, I want you to see the grace of the beloved. She goes out and she asks for her beloved. And the daughters of Jerusalem say to her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou shouldst so charge us?" And she says in verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then she goes on to describe the beauties of her beloved. But she sums it up in verse 16. "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And the whole experience of the withdrawal of the Lord's presence only intensified her love. You know, sometimes the Lord has to withdraw himself from us that we might experience the devastation that it is to be without him, and to give us a longing for him. And she has a longing for him, a desire for him. And oh, that the Lord would give us that desire today. But I want you to see this. She has to go looking for the beloved. The beloved does not look for her. Well, he is looking for her in that sense, in that he is looking for her to return. But you will find that she goes to him. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. "My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather the lilies." And we find that he's in the garden, and then we find that she goes to him. Now the Lord wants you to return to him. He's not going to force you. He's not going to put your arm up your back and frog march you into that place of blessing and into that place of joy and into that place of peace and rest. But that's what he wants for you. But the beloved had to go to the bridegroom. And so must we. We must go in repentance. We must go in desiring him. And if you look at chapter 6, verse 4, we now see how he speaks tenderly to her. And he says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." And he goes on to speak about his beloved. Because he will receive us in grace and mercy. Here he is. He's down in the garden. She must go to him. But when she comes, he doesn't chide her. He doesn't tell her off. He tells her how beautiful she is, and he receives her. And the Lord has his arms open wide to receive each one of us. We may be sleeping today. We may be apathetic today. We may be lethargic today. We may be looking for our own comforts today. But oh, if we will go to him, his arms are open wide to receive us. Oh, may we go to his side today and cry unto him for mercy, that we may have that fullness of joy that is at his right hand and pleasures forevermore. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the precious word of God, and we have seen the picture, and it is a picture that we recognize. We have to say, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." And our God, we're not totally asleep, or we're hopefully starting to wake up. Lord, wake us fully today and help us to come to thee. Bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts, and bless and meet with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.